Welcome again to the book of Ephesians, and as you turn, we're going to be looking at another subject matter that seems to jump out of the pages as you read through the entire book. You become immersed in this particular portion of God's Word, and you find that there are themes there that are touching on matters that it seems that only the most well-seasoned Christian would comprehend or even come close to comprehending. But when Paul writes a letter to a church, he's writing to people at various levels. There's the newborn, babe in Christ. There are those who have walked with the Lord for some period of time. How long, we do not know. But regardless, the Spirit of God impressed this man to write this letter with these subjects for the benefit of his people then. And because we know this book to be the inspired Word of God, we understand that while we're here tonight, there's something here the Lord has for us. And it's been that way. The generation before us, before we were ever on the scene, when the saints met together and they looked in the book of Ephesians, the Lord had something for them then. He has something for us now, tonight. And surely there's plenty in this book to not only occupy our minds, but to stir our souls. We have our jumping off verse again tonight in the third chapter. And I read with you in verse 8. Paul says that he's a privileged man. He identifies himself in a lowly state. He does not put himself above any other saint. He actually puts himself at the lowest of the saints. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This then introduces us again tonight to the fact that this matter of Christ and who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, what He will do, is a subject that is fathomless, it is unsearchable, it is so rich that we will never be able to exhaust it. And I tried to illustrate this last week by the story of Mr. Borum, who said he went to the zoo and saw the confines of the animals and had a dream that night that those confines were released and the animals were able to enjoy their natural habitat with no hindrance whatsoever, and then was called upon the next day to preach a message to children. And he thought to himself, what can I give to them that will be that which would be so liberating to them for the rest of their walk with Christ? And instead of choosing the things that we normally would choose to teach children, he chose this passage, the unsearchable riches of Christ, presenting to children the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is appropriate for all ages to spend time looking at the things that we have in Christ. And Borum's hope was that maybe these children will do something with this subject that we adults have not done. We've played with it. We've been like in a tank when there's the ocean right outside. We're just not tapping into what we have in Christ. Well, this is something that I want to encourage us to do. And what we'll find as we go through these various themes that emerge in the book of Ephesians, there are things there that we'll touch on. And while we'll touch on them, we'll be blessed as we study them. But we'll realize that there's so much more, so many more riches. But we'll be blessed as we go along the way. Last time we looked at the fact that we have in our Bible and this book the desire of the Lord for His people not only to live in the here and now, but to be mindful of God's purposes for the future. We must, and we have an interest in it. I believe that the Lord has implanted within us a longing for that which we don't see in its fruition and its fullness yet. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we are pleased as God's people when we're thinking aright, when we come into contact with those who have been made righteous and their acts are consistent with the righteous God's requirement of them. But we know that we're not living in the perfect place. And so we have to look forward. And we're told in our Bible that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But you see, you never grasp that until you look forward. And in our Bible, the last time we looked at the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to be Him in whom God is going to gather together all things in one. According to the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's stewardship of His own eternity, where He has already mapped out how things will play out. We're not privy to all of the details, but we have enough to know that the central focus of eternity is going to be His Son. He's going to gather all things together unto Him. And while we're now working in this time frame, all of the time that the Lord has allotted to us, we're sowing, we're reaping, we're doing the work that He's given us to do, but there's coming a day when there's going to be the Feast of the Tabernacles, so to speak, and there'll be peace and joy forever and ever. All things gathered together in Christ. Well, tonight we go further because there is more. Tonight we want to look at the fullness of God. And I'm just going to start out by reading to you five sections of Scripture in the book of Ephesians where the word fullness is there. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, every time it's the same Greek word, no variation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In chapter 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, and then we'll jump back up to verse 8. But first, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 8 of that same chapter. Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And then in chapter 5, in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see the common thing, the fullness of God, and it goes beyond the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, but then there is this fullness that becomes our fullness. He has fullness in order that He might give us fullness and completeness. He has fullness in order that we might be continually being filled with His Spirit, not dabbling with His Spirit, not getting a slight portion but never sufficient. No, being filled with His Spirit. The fullness of God has direct implications to our walk with Him because His fullness becomes our fullness, you see. These texts speak of fullness or filling. It's a concept that we are so unfamiliar with. In the way that the Lord has made us, our natural desires are a constant swinging from satiation, satisfaction, to lack. We go back and forth. Hunger is one of those things. I have a good lunch, and that evening I'm wanting more. I'm completely satisfied when I eat that meal, but then I want more that evening. I'm thirsty, so I take a long drink of cool water, and I'm satisfied, but then later on I need more water. This reminds us that we have been made in such a way that if we were able to look at it spiritually, we would understand that God has designed our makeup so that we realize that we will constantly have to go to Him to be filled. And He's there. His fullness is sufficient for us so that when we sense a lack, we can find His provision always in Him. His fullness is there. We note this and we understand that there's another sense in which we can consider being full as one who's walked with the Lord. I'll ask you to turn with me tonight to the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it's a passage that you'll find quickly, since Genesis is the first book of our Bible. And the passage is going to be descriptive of a man who now is at the end of life. Verse 8, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost, died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Now, I'll take you to the place that you need to go when you see that phrase, "full of years." It is not saying he was tired of life and he was ready to go. We get tired of life. And sometimes we're ready to go because we're tired of life. That's not what's being said here. Abraham's life was lived, and now the retrospect that God, His own testimony of Abraham's life, he's full of years. His years were full, and there was a completeness about Abraham's life. He did live to be an old man. If I remember right, if I'm doing the math right, his wife Sarah was 90 years old when the promised son Isaac was born. He was 100 years old. He was much older than that when he passed away. And you could say that he had lived a long life, but people can live long lives and not full lives. Abraham lived a full life, and when you trace that man's life out in the scripture, what you see is the Lord dealing with him, revealing things to him, testing him. And he comes through all of those tests, and we find him at the end more spiritual than when he was at the beginning. The Lord did a great work with this man over the course of his lifetime. And he lived a full life, a satisfied life, according to God's testimony, one that we would all hope that if the Lord was writing our obituary, that he penned it for us, that he would say, "This man, this woman, lived a full life." Any of you ever heard of Robert Murray McShane? He was a Scottish Presbyterian preacher many years ago. And if you didn't know some of the facts I'm going to tell you tonight, you would consider that he had lived a long life in years. He is a man that at a young age learned the Greek language. At a very young age, he learned the Hebrew language and was able to converse in Hebrew. He was so well versed in Hebrew that when two older ministers decided that they, having heard a report of the state of the Jews in Israel, decided they were going to make a trip to Israel many years ago, they would take young Robert Murray McShane with them. He went as a young man, already had a pastorate at that time in Dundee, Scotland. I'll give you some insight into this man, because if you read the account of his life, what you'll find out is that the man who stood in the pulpit with God-given responsibility, when he was impressed that he was to go to Israel, he would be away for months. And you know what he spent his time doing, some of his time doing while he was away, was praying for the man who filled his pulpit. Desirous that the Lord would do a great work while he was gone. Now I'm telling you, That's not an easy thing for man to do. We still have the Adamic nature within us, and sometimes a man will say, if you put somebody else in the pulpit while I'm gone, maybe they won't do so well. You know, maybe the people won't like them as much as they do me. But that wasn't Robert Murray McShane. He comes back and he resumes his pastorate, and he becomes a songwriter, a hymn writer. I don't know if you've heard these words, but if you have, he's the author of them. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not mine own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. You may have sung that hymn. Now I'm going to tell you what you may not have known. Robert Murray McShane died at 29 years old. I would say if I were writing his obituary, he died full of years. He had lived a full life. You see, our estimation of completeness, fullness, is not God's estimation of completeness and fullness. I'm straying here a little bit, but you'll bear with me. We're just talking tonight. As I was thinking about what to say at Dave's funeral, and I didn't say it, but I thought, why this young believer taken from us so early? A man whom you don't see many of these people, who comes with the Bible open, having not just opened it at the church service, but you know he's been studying it beforehand and afterwards. It was very common for him to come to me. Let's talk about this. This is the situation I've found. Can you tell me about the scripture? What does it say in this matter? Just naturally enthusiastic about the things of God. And I did say this, I miss the fact that I won't have more years to walk with him. Then I thought of this. You remember the sons of thunder in our Bible? Of course you do. Brothers, James and John. John, you know well. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's the one the Lord reveals so much about future events that we have in the book of Revelation. He's the one who writes the Gospel of John. And if you read it closely, what you'll find is that it's almost like he completes the Gospel and then some time lapses and he comes back and has an addendum. And they tell us that he wrote the Gospel of John decades after the events occurred. John, in other words, lived a long life. The sons of thunder, James and John and Peter, were three that were privileged to go to special places with the Lord. James, John, Peter go to the Garden of Gethsemane alone with the Lord. They're the ones that go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is one who is directly spoken of to the Lord to instruct him about what he is to do in the future, but he does refer back to John. But James is there, and James is almost in the same school as Peter and John. And we know Peter lived to be an old man. The Lord said he was going to live to be an old man. He was going to be led about to places he didn't want to go, but he had to go because he couldn't go himself. James is martyred in the book of Acts. You want to tell me he did not live a full life? I would think if the Lord was writing his obituary, he would say of James, he was full of years. Our definition of fullness is not the same as the Lord's definition of fullness. when it comes to our lives. Spurgeon lives to be 57 years old. Why couldn't the world have had him longer? It was the Lord's purpose to wrap his life up when he did, because it was already full, complete. No more to be done by him. And there's coming a time there will be no more work for us to do. None. The day will be over, and our night, when no man can work, will start in a sense. But our lives can be full. When we speak of the fullness that's in our passages, we understand that, again, we're brought back to the Son of God. It is the truth that all that God has for us as His children comes to us through Christ. Our approach to God the Father is in the name of Jesus Christ. It goes in both directions, but all the good that we have comes from the Son, through the Son, including fullness. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 16. John 1 and verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. This is a short statement in the prologue of the Gospel of John, but it's a profound statement. All of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we approach to knowing something of His fullness, we received it from Him. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. He fills all. He fills all in all. He can do filling where there's a lack, and we have constant lack. We have a lack in our understanding. We have a lack in our devotion. And we can find in Him that which we need to satisfy that need because of His fullness. If we have so little understanding, we go to Him. Lord, open our eyes. If we find that our hearts have grown cold to Him, we can go to Him. Lord, kindle a fire within my heart to love Thee more ardently. He has the ability to do such things because of His own fullness. The path to knowing His fullness, there's only one path. If you'll turn with me to the third chapter of Ephesians and verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and this is key, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If this is such a desirable thing for us to know something of His fullness, how are we going to obtain it? And we obtain it by delving into the love of Christ. I know what occupies our minds. Well, I think most of you are like me. In our troubled times, with so much information that we have about the things that are going on in our world, I would venture to say that much of our time is spent trying to understand world events, trying to understand what's happening, trying to gather as much information as we can about this and that that's happening in the world. I can tell you, my friends, with all assurance, that is not the pathway to knowing the fullness of God. The fullness of God has only one pathway, and that is to know the love of Christ. If we want to spend profitable time, we need to spend our profitable time understanding the love of Christ. And here we have dimensions given to us. You notice it says here, breadth, length, depth, and height. I think all of those words are descriptive simply to tell us that there is an immensity to the love of Christ that we cannot exhaust, but it doesn't need to cause us to be concerned and exasperated that we can't know anything. It's just that there's so much there we need to delve into it. There'll be more and more and more and more. And the more that we know of the love of Christ, the more we come into contact with His fullness. And we find ourselves being filled over and over and over again. I walk away from watching the news exasperated, frustrated, angry. I get angry. I am angry. I am really angry. If I would spend as much time going into the depths of the love of Christ. And Paul writes this for every age, every clime, every situation, every saint. The pathway to the fullness of God is to understand the love of Christ. Well, the pursuit of the love of Christ produces fullness in us. Now, maybe one last passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Here we're speaking of, or Paul is speaking of, the provision the Lord made for His people, of other people, that He would equip to help them in their walk with Him, to achieve the end that He desires for them. He gave some apostles and some prophets. This does not necessarily mean, just by way of a technicality, that He's enumerating that some men were called to be apostles, some men were called to be prophets. It is this. He gave some men directly the ministry of apostles. In other words, you and I have never met an apostle, though you may have seen signs that say there are some living today. They're not. The apostolic office has ceased. But there were men and women like the Ephesus church that came in contact with an apostle. He gave that church an apostle. I believe there were prophets in New Testament times. I don't think you can dispute that. I think that you look in the book of Acts and you'll see that there were people that were gifted to foretell the future with 100% accuracy. That office, I think, has ceased as well. But some people were given those people. Then he goes on to say this. Some evangelists. Some people were given evangelists. And maybe now we get closer to home, because I don't think the evangelistic office has ceased, though I'm not sure I know what an evangelist today really is. By the way, really off topic here, but I don't think you can divorce a New Testament evangelist from a New Testament church. There's always going to be a connection. Somehow, some way. You won't hear a true New Testament evangelist tell people, now come to Christ and then go to the church of your choice. They just won't do it. You know who I'm talking about. I'm critical. But now we get closer. And some of the saints he gave pastors and teachers. That's the way it reads in our King James Version. And I've been told this for years, and it's true. Teaching pastors. It's really one person, one function. He gave some saints teaching pastors. Why? for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And literally, you need to understand this too. He gave these men to these people in order that they may serve. Not in an official capacity, but they may be equipped to be a help to other saints in this world and to other people. And you're equipped, you're best equipped when you have been taught the things of God from God's Word. That's your equipment. And so he is giving people, men, to help them to be helpful in this world in which they live, to do the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the standard by which we are all, toward which we are all moving, is the standard of Christ. The fullness that's associated with Him as the man Christ Jesus. So what we have in the man Christ Jesus, that perfect standard, as He moved among men before His public ministry began, of course we have so little to know infallibly about what He did as He moved among men. There are certain things we do know. We know that He went with His parents. He was obligated to go as the firstborn son to Jerusalem whenever the Old Testament law, ceremonial law required for the firstborn to go. He went. And when He was 12 years old, we know that He went because of the events that are told us in the New Testament. But here's something else I think you can surmise. In His hometown of Nazareth, He was at the synagogue often. Because we're told that when His public ministry began, and He opens up to the book of Isaiah and He begins to read, the Bible parenthetically presents to us, as was His custom, He goes to that synagogue. So when we begin to measure ourselves, and we're taught by these men that have been gifted to us, if we are developing into the fullness of the stature of Christ and the perfect man, what we're going to see emerge is loyalty, devotion to Him, a sense of duty, a knowledge that performance of duty and obedience will result in blessing. We will be growing up unto His stature when we become like that. And then there's another aspect in which we can look at Him very quickly and notice that as we're being developed into this perfect measure, that the heart will be like His. He would say, in all honesty, I do always those things that please the Father. The things that He required of men: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. As the man Christ Jesus, He did. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you know, this was one of the most beautiful phrases in Scripture about the man Christ Jesus. And He went about doing good. His fellow men were blessed by Him. And I'm saying to you tonight that when the Lord is working in us and developing us according to this stature, the fullness of Christ, the perfect man, that we'll be like Him. That's what He'll do within us. And He makes us, moves us in that direction. Well, shall we notice then finally tonight that we're moving in that direction? Shall we ever get there? Well, no man in his right mind would say that as a Christian we'll ever be completely at the same par with the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ. There will be movement in that direction. But shall we ever get there? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There's coming a day when, as the Bible says, there's going to be a body that's going to be raised to be like unto His glorified body. A body that's going to be sown in weakness, but raised in power. A body that's going to be sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. A mind that is now seeing through a glass darkly, but then face to face. An individual who now knows in part, but then they shall know even as they are known. We find perfection when we cross over to the other side. And then more of His fullness. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, we're grateful tonight that we can speak of such sufficiency in our wonderful Savior. And to know that the abundant blessings that await us are ours because it is Your purpose to give them to us. We trust, Lord, that we would be ever coming to Thee for the help where we know that we're lacking. And may we ever be aware that when You satisfy us, that You've done the work, and our hearts might overflow with thanksgiving because You've been so good to us. We pray that You bless as we go our separate ways this evening. We do thank You for having Glenn among us, for giving him a safe journey here, and may his time with us be profitable for him and for us. We pray for the sick and for the needy tonight, for the grieving. Lord, may we find our sufficiency in Thee. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.